anointing. In fact, we were looking at the biblical anointings. And we read in Leviticus 14 about the law of the leper. The previous chapter actually is not very nice reading in the Old Testament. Leviticus 13 is all about the disease of leprosy, what it does to the human body, and the disintegration and so on. And so my guarantee almost is that you could sit in church for 40 years and you would never hear any minister read from Leviticus chapter 13. It really does not make very nice reading. But in Leviticus 14, the law of the leper gives the clue to the healing of leprosy. And if you were here last week, you remember we saw how the priests were to anoint the cleansed leper by applying blood to the lobe of the right ear, to the right thumb, and to the big toe on the right foot. And then after the blood was applied, oil was applied also. And that was the anointing. We said that the leper's anointing speaks to us of the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, received by us at the moment of regeneration, and we said that the oil speaks to us of the Holy Spirit, the divine indwelling. Let me pick up on the second anointing, which was the priestly anointing. We found that in Exodus chapter 30, and in verses 22 to 30, of that chapter, it tells about the holy anointing oil that God listed as a command that they should make. And this was made, and Aaron and his sons were to be consecrated that they may minister to the Lord in their priestly office. And what I was trying to illustrate to you in this teaching is that we need this anointing. We're living not under the old law, but under the new covenant, a covenant of grace. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and, hold your breath, a peculiar people. I will not dwell upon the peculiar people aspect. But we said last time that God wants something as a result of the anointing. He wants us to minister unto him in praise and in worship and in glorifying his name. Now, if you look there in Exodus 30, verse 23, you will see there are listed there five spices used in this anointing oil. And these five spices were myrrh, cinnamon, calamus, cassia, and olive oil. And in these five things, we have certain types that are worth looking at for a moment. Because the anointing in the priestly anointing is designed to bring us to expressions of the fruits of the Spirit. The priestly anointing, you see, is primarily for holiness or to sanctify us. In fact, verse 29 emphasizes that, same chapter. It says, "Thou shalt sanctify them that they may be most holy." Holy. So the anointing was brought upon the vessels of the sanctuary and upon Aaron and his sons to sanctify them, to set them apart, to minister to the Lord. You understand the difference? In the leper's anointing, God is coming primarily to deal with the problem of sin in our lives. in the priestly anointing, we are being set apart to God. We're to bring forth the fruits of the Holy Spirit in our life. Now, these five spices that you see there in Exodus 30, verses 23 and 24, talk to us about the fruits of the Spirit, and biblical scholars have alluded to the comparison and the interpretation of what they represent that you find in the New Testament, in the book of Galatians, chapter 5. So myrrh, and I listed them there for you so you don't have to write it down. Myrrh, for example, is a symbol and represents meekness. And cinnamon was a symbol of goodness. Calamus, a symbol of gentleness. Cassia, a symbol of humility. And olive oil, the symbol of peace. Let me go a little deeper into that. Pure myrrh was the gum of a dwarf tree that grows in Arabia. Very fragrant to the smell, but bitter to the taste. Cinnamon is derived from the bark of a small evergreen tree. It is sweet, used for flavoring, as you know, comes primarily from what used to be called Ceylon, an island off the southern tip of India, now called Sri Lanka, and India also. It has medicinal properties. Sweet calamus is a word that literally means a reed or a cane. And calamus is probably the spikenard that you come across in other places in the scripture. And the fragrance of calamus was obtained by the crushing of the cane, and it was wonderfully fragrant. Cassia is a spice derived from a root. And olive oil in Scripture is a figure or a type of the Holy Spirit. So all of these things are the result of the priestly anointing in our life. And what I want you to understand is this, that the sweet spices speak to us of the character of Christ and of the fruits of the Spirit. We receive the character of Christ through the priestly anointing. And the fruits of this bringing us to righteousness and holiness are recorded in Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Now, let me underline something very important that you need to understand. You are both a king and a priest. If you have accepted the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life, if you have repented of your sin, if you have accepted his forgiveness, if the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in you, you are today, in this moment, both a king and a priest. That's what the Bible teaches. We believe, in fact, in a doctrine known as the priesthood of all believers. You are, in the words of Peter, a royal priesthood. In the book of Revelation, the first chapter, verse 6, it says this, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God his Father. And in Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, says the same thing. He has made us unto our God kings and priests. So the anointing comes along to experientialize and bring manifestation to what you already are. It brings into being what the scripture says you are and causes it to work in your life. So there we are. That's what we covered a week ago, the leper's anointing and the priestly anointing. Here's the third. If you have a pen or a pencil, you can take it home with you. There's no secret to it. The third anointing, of course, is the kingly anointing. Now, I invite you, if you're holding a Bible, to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10 tells us how kings were anointed. In fact, this whole chapter deals with Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 10. It tells us that Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" Now, this chapter refers to Saul. Here's a question. If you know the answer, put your hand up. How many of you know what tribe Saul was from? Very good. Very good. You go to the top of the class and you sit on the front row of the church. All right. The answer is in the previous chapter, chapter 9, verse 21. Saul was indeed a Benjamite. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. And when the Lord was handing out the blessings through Jacob, back in the 49th chapter of Genesis, the blessings are all recorded there. You know that Jacob had 12 sons, and when he was dying, he called his sons in, and he laid his hands over each of them, and he prophesied over them, and on each one of the tribes he conferred a blessing. Now, those blessings on the sons of Jacob is a very interesting study, because those blessings became the inheritance to the descendants of each of the sons. And from those 12 sons, you know, sprang the 12 tribes of Israel. And they studied in great detail their inheritance. Now, second question. It's going to get harder. The question is this. To which of the 12 sons of Jacob, or Israel as he was renamed, to which of the 12 sons of Jacob did God give the scepter to rule? You should go into the next grade. The answer is in Genesis 49, verse 10. There it says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah." In other words, the kingly anointing belongs to those who are the descendants of Judah. Now, the name Judah, the word itself, literally means praise or the praiser. And incidentally, that is where the scepter of kingly anointing is to be found today, among those who are the praisers of God. Now we have a problem, and I need you to follow me very carefully. Here's the problem. If the scepter of kingship and rulership belonged to Judah, why does God come along later in history and choose a Benjamite? Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. And to get the answer, we have to do a little detective work. We're going to look at maybe three references. I invite you to do it if you have your Bible in your hand. And the first is to turn back one book from 1 Samuel, go back one book earlier into the book of Ruth. And if you look in the book of Ruth, right at the very end of Ruth, chapter 4, you're going to see something rather interesting. Ruth chapter 4, let me read first in verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Jump down to verse 16. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Verse 18. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab. And Amminadab begat Nashon. And Nashon begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz. And Boaz begat Obed. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David. Now the interesting thing there is, if you count them up, there are ten generations listed at the end of the book of Ruth. Remember that number. All right, turn to one other place, and that is Deuteronomy. Go back into Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 23. And we're going to look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, "A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his tenth generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord." So this verse tells us that the children of Israel could not enter into the fullness of the blessing of God until the tenth generation appeared. And now we come to one final scripture reference, and that was to be the scripture reading of the morning. That is in Genesis 38. Are there any children here, or did they all go downstairs? If you have children here, cover their ears. This is X-rated material. Genesis 38 is the chapter that tells us about Judah's sin. Remember, Judah had the promise of the scepter, but in Genesis 38, you have that strange related incident takes up the story of the whole chapter, where Judah went in and raised a son by his daughter-in-law. He didn't know that it was his daughter-in-law. She was covered with the burqa. All he could see were the eyes. He thought this girl was a prostitute. Tamar was not his wife. But Judah had sexual relationships with this girl. And the son that was raised was a bastard son. There's a word you don't often hear in church on a Sunday morning, right? And his name was Phares. And 10 generations had to pass before the seed of Judah could enter into the promise of the covenant. That's the record of the genealogy. That's what the record there at the end of Ruth is all about. It gives us a record in detail of the 10 generations that passed. And that's why God came to a Benjamite in order to get a king in 1 Samuel chapter 10. Now, God protested the setting up of the monarchy at this time. But the people of Israel clamored for a king. All the other nations of the world had a king, and they wanted a king. Even though it was against God's plan, he gave them a king. But 10 generations then had to pass And the people accelerated the process. And so God had to go outside of the tribe of Judah in order to wait for the 10th generation to come. And then, as you know, later, there comes in the 10th generation this young boy, David, who we were talking about last week, around 14 years of age, who was anointed, and then went out, this young boy, and slew Goliath. But you see, 10 generations had to pass. It had to follow the word of God. How many of you know that God watches over his word? 10 generations probably was somewhere between 400 and 500 years. And God was watching over his genealogy all of that time. So the point I'm making in 1 Samuel 10 verse 1 is that God reaches to a Benjamite by the name of Saul, and Samuel, the prophet, takes a vial of oil and pours it upon his head. I'm going to take a time out for a commercial. Kathy Dietrich is an Avon representative. And for the first year that I attended this church, I sat in a pew right in front of Elmer and Kathy. And I don't know what it was, but she said to me one day, she gave me a little vial of Avon masculine fragrance. I don't know what she was trying to tell me. My guess is that Kathy carries around all the time samples of Avon products. And so I was given this little tiny vial, maybe less than an inch in height, and I was supposed to splash this on before I came to church on a Sunday morning. I want you to understand that a vial is very tiny. And Samuel took the vial and poured it on his head. He was anointed with a vial of oil. And I want you to see the contrast between Saul and David. Because if you turn to chapter 16, 1 Samuel 16, in verses 1 and 13, you will see that whereas Saul received a vial, David got a horn, a ram's horn. And the reason was that Saul was the people's choice, but David was the Lord's choice. Now, if you know anything about Old Testament history, you know that the Lord was very displeased with the people's choice when they chose Saul, and there's a record of it. Saul did things he shouldn't have done. There was one occasion when he took a burnt offering. What did he do when he did that? Well, he was doing the work of a priest, but he wasn't anointed to be a priest. He was anointed with kingly authority and power, no priestly anointing. And he was acting outside of his anointing, and it displeased the Lord. And finally, he lost the kingdom through it. God rejected him. So let me just pause and say, here's what we've learned in 2 weeks. We've learned that the leper's anointing is to produce cleanliness and wholeness in your life and mine. It is to make us free from sin and corruption. It's a picture of our salvation. Number two, the priestly anointing is to produce the character and the holiness of God in our lives. And that's illustrated in the fruits of the Spirit that we mentioned, found in Galatians 5. And then finally, the kingly anointing, understand, has a dual role. First, it's designed to produce the power and authority of God. That's illustrated in 1 Corinthians 12 in the gifts of the Spirit. There's a difference between the gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit, as you know. And then secondly, it is to produce the offices of God in our lives and in the life of the church. And the offices of God are recorded in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and pastors and teachers. And so all of these things fit together. All of these things fit together and are so important in our lives. I think I'm going to stop there. I think I've shared with you as far as I can all that is applicable regarding the anointings of God, not only a record in Old Testament and New Testament times, but how they apply in your life and mine even today. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you that your word does not return unto you void, but always bears fruit. We thank you for this teaching from your word and how it applies to each one of us here. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. We thank you that you want us to continue to grow and mature in Christ. And we thank you for every blessing that you pour out upon us day by day. To you, Lord, this day be all the glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we close with our final hymn, number 154, let me just say, I do not have holy anointing oil that we listed here with all of the compounds, but I do have with me the balm of Gilead, and it just seems appropriate that after what we've heard and learned over these past 2 weeks that I give to all of you the opportunity to receive an anointing. The balm of Gilead is an anointing oil that brings comfort and peace and solace in our lives. And so after the hymn and after the benediction, I will remain at the front of the church. And whatever your need may be here today, personal prayer, intercession on behalf of someone in your family, a circumstance that you're passing through, whatever it may be, if you feel you would like to receive an anointing this morning, I will remain at the front of the church. The hymn number one.